Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be worshiping with all of you this morning and being reminded of our great need to depend upon Jesus Christ for any good that will come to us or that we would do. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Our message this morning will be focused on Romans 13, 8 through 10. We continue to work our way through the book of Romans and are in the section where we are focused on living out the gospel, living in light of the great mercies that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord and a word of prayer before we get into what God's saying here. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we declare with the psalmist, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides the heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. And Lord, we have sung Your praises together this morning. We have declared Your glory to one another. So now please help us to listen to Your voice as Your voice has gone out to us through Romans 13. Father, give to us an open ear and a willing heart to listen and to obey for the glory of Your name. We pray. Amen. Well, Christmas is coming. Christmas is only 45 days away. That's 6.5 weeks. Are you going to be ready for Christmas? Well, don't tell my children, but I ordered their first Christmas gifts this week. So since I was thinking about Christmas gifts and studying these verses this week, I began to think about the need that we have for some rules for Christmas gift giving. Have you ever been troubled by this? What do you do in Christmas gift giving? Who all should be expected to get a Christmas gift from you? Are gift cards really an acceptable gift for Christmas? What does that communicate when you're handing a gift card to somebody else? If someone gives you a gift that you are not expecting, should you then rush out and go get them a gift in return? Should you get a gift for everyone in your family or just the members of your own household? It seems to me that it would be really helpful to have some certain authoritative rules for Christmas gift giving that everyone understands and follows. I did some looking then around for some of those Christmas gift giving rules, and of course there are some on the internet. You can find them there. All right, you can find them there. A few others also share my concern for that. And so here are a few of the rules that I found. One, only get gifts for your spouse, your children, your parents and siblings, and no one else. That's it. No one else. Buy gifts for your children. So get them an actual gift. Give money to teens and young adults. And then give thoughtful, meaningful gifts to the adults on your list. Another person said, only get gifts for your kids. Everyone else is optional. And then one person said, I think she believes she finally had the only rule that you need to follow for Christmas gift giving. Only get gifts for those people in your life whom you know will be giving you a gift. And then one that I kind of appreciated. only get gifts for your inner circle of friends and family members that you are still talking with. So it seems like people just kind of do whatever seems best to them in regards to gift giving. It would be helpful if we did have some set of rules that we could all follow. But in regards to relationships and loving one another, well, it's kind of the same way. It's kind of what we see at the end of the book of Judges. Everyone just does what is right in their own eyes in how we love one another. It'd be good for us to have some rules to follow to help us to love one another well. And here in Romans 13, 8 through 10, that is exactly what we find. We find rules that we can follow for the main purpose of helping us to meet our obligation as Christians to love one another well. And maybe a bit surprisingly, the rules for love happen to be the Ten Commandments, the law, the very rules that God's people would have known well. As one writer put it, we are being shown here that love involves law-governed behavior. We are to see this as a great blessing that the Lord has given to us to help us to know how best to love our neighbors and for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to know how best to love us. So our main theme here from this paragraph in Romans 13 is that the law helps us fulfill our ongoing obligation to love. The law helps us to fulfill our ongoing obligation to love. In Romans 13, again, we're in the middle of this section in Romans teaching us how we are to live out the gospel of God. We spent a lot of time in Romans chapters 3 through 8 going over how God has rescued and redeemed sinners like us through the saving work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw there that through our faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and not on the basis of any work, anything that we have done or could do, is that we can be justified in God's sight through that faith. He has declared us to be righteous once and for all time through trusting in his Son. I mean, just think of that. Think of that. Before we get into what Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, think that we have been made right with God simply through our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been saved from God's condemnation. As we just sang, you know, our hope is secure in Christ. We don't need to fear what's to come. We have been made right with God forever through Jesus. So now, in light of those incredible mercies of God, we are to then live transformed lives empowered by his grace. So we don't obey in order to earn his favor. We don't obey in order to earn our own righteousness. We trust we have already received that in Christ. So then, assured of his love towards us, we then joyfully go on to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to serve and glorify him. And in these verses, these three verses, we are being called to love others, to love all others. The paragraph begins and ends with love fulfilling the law. Therefore, we cannot love without the law, and we cannot do the law without love. So, three headings for these three verses this morning. The first, we owe love to every neighbor. That's in verse 8. And then, secondly, the law shows us how to pay our debts. That's verse 9. And then, Christians love to follow the law. That's verse 10. So, first, in verse 8 again, we owe love to every neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It should go without saying But verse 8 follows verses 6 and 7. And in verses 6 and 7, we were told about our responsibility to pay what we owe to the governing authorities, that is, pay our taxes to the authorities, since those authorities are in place for our good. And then verse 7 says we were given a little broader command to pay what we owe to whomever we owe. Look again, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And we noted how this limits the sphere of authority that the state, that government can have over us, for we are obligated to pay to the state what belongs to the state, as the Lord commanded, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, the state cannot demand more than belongs to them from us. The state cannot demand our worship. The state cannot demand our ultimate allegiance or our lives, for they all belong to God. But we do owe taxes to the state, and so we ought to owe, we ought to pay our taxes and pay all that we owe to others, whether it is wages, whether it is honor or respect. So these are not just financial debts that are being talked about in verse 7. Therefore, it only makes sense then in verse 8 that we are commanded to pay a debt, which is a debt that we might not be aware that we owe to all others. Now, there have been a few believers who have taken this first command here in verse 8 to mean that we should not have any financial debts, that it is sinful to have to take out loans for anything. Owe no one anything, it says. So now here we are. We are a congregation of farmers, of business owners, of homeowners, landowners, those who hold college degrees, parents of college students, parents who are about to send off their first student to college. And so by implication then, we all, in one way or another, have had to take out loans. We would not have survived without them. So it would be pretty significant and deadly for us if God would call being in debt or taking out a loan evil or sinful. It would also be very strange and, in fact, contradictory for the Lord to say nothing of this when he gave the law to his people in Deuteronomy. In fact, we see there in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord expected his people to loan their money to others and to receive loans themselves. And he gave laws then regulating that practice. And then in Matthew 5:42, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus command his disciples to actively participate in loaning to those who are in need when he says, "Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So therefore, verse 8 is not commanding us to never take out a loan or to never loan to someone else. Rather, it means that we must pay what we owe. If we owe someone money, we must work to pay it. When we take out loans, we must continue to work to pay them off. The NIV's translation puts it like this: let no debt remain outstanding. That is, be responsible and work to consistently pay off your debts. But there is a debt that we will never completely pay off and yet must continue to work at, and that is our debt of love for each other. Again, verse 8, owe no one anything except, that is, except your ongoing obligation to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So to owe here means to be under obligation to another. So we are all under obligation to one another to love each other. We owe love to one another. The word for love here in these three verses is the word agape in the Greek. It's used five times in these verses. Three out of the five, it's used as a verb. That's in verses 8 and 9. And then the other two are used as a noun. That's in verse 10. So the noun means to have a warm, intentional regard for another, to wish well or want what is good for another, not based on anything in the other or in response to something they have done. The verb then means to work for the good of another, which often requires a sacrifice on our part. That's what it means here in verse 8. Therefore, love is not just a feeling. You are not loving another if you just wish someone well without doing something for their good. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 3:17 and 18. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." It is more than a feeling. It is more than just what we say we are going to do for another. Love is the actual doing of good to another. It has to do with actions. What we do with our words, with our hands, with our feet, with our money. It is going to them when we know they are in need. It is speaking words of encouragement when we know that they are discouraged. It is picking up the branches and debris in their yard after a storm. It is lifting and carrying furniture and boxes out of their house and helping them move into a new home. It is sacrificially giving some cash in an envelope with their name on it and putting it in the offering so the deacons can hand it to them after the worship service to help them to pay for unexpected health care expenses. It is praying for them, mentioning their names to the sovereign God of the heaven and earth and pleading their case before him. And most importantly, pleading with the Lord to grant them faith and repentance if they are not yet believers. And then intentionally telling them the great gospel story and inviting them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and follow him. That and so much more is what it means to love one another. So we are in debt. We have an obligation to love. Now, we have to be careful how we think about this, for often we can find ourselves thinking, well, once we have done an act of love towards another, well, that now they owe us, right? We have fulfilled our obligation. Especially if they don't seem to appreciate what we've done for them, if they don't acknowledge it, you know, we did something nice to them, we served them, so now we have fulfilled our obligation, now they are in our debt. Now we are through having to do anything for them again. But that isn't what verse 8 is saying. Again, owe no one anything except to love each other. That is, you will always owe love to each other. It is an ongoing obligation. You'll never completely pay this debt that you owe. For everyone you lovingly serve, you are to know you are obligated to continue to love them. But how best can we love them? Are there any rules to help us to know what to do? And we are told that, yes, as a matter of fact, God's law is all about how we are to love our neighbors. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So let's look at that here in verse 9. The law shows us how to pay our debts. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So practically, how are we to love our neighbor? We love our neighbor by obeying the law. When our lives are guided by the Lord's commandments to us, we will end up loving our neighbor in the very way that God requires us to love them. Now, as we think about this honestly, we must confess, we often fail to love our neighbors in the most obvious ways. And this should lead us to repent. I don't know when it hits you, maybe when you are reading your Bible on your own. Maybe it's when you lie down in your bed at night and start, you know, reflecting on your day in your mind. Maybe it's when you get in the shower and you have those few quiet moments all to yourself, and your mind goes to the ways you failed to love someone, when you know you didn't do what you ought to have done for someone else, when you know that you sinned against someone else in something you did or something you said. We should not be afraid to confess those and even acknowledge those failures before others. For we know the gospel, right? We know the gospel. The gospel teaches us that we don't keep the law perfectly. We do fail. We will fall short. But the gospel also teaches us that our righteousness before God is not based on whether or not we have obeyed the law perfectly. We don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves, but through our faith in Christ, we have been given his righteousness. Our righteousness is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. It is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, interceding for us before our God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that because of Christ's intercession, our persons and our works are acceptable to God. That is the case, whether or not I love my neighbor as I ought to, in these ways, because of Christ's work for me, I am considered righteous in God's sight. God has shown his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So then I want to love him. I want to honor him by loving my neighbor as myself. And as it shows us here, the commandments will help me to do that very thing. So love has a direct relationship with the law. Love motivates our obedience. Our love for God motivates us to love others and to do what God says. Then our obedience to the law leads us to love others. For if we cannot obey the commandments without loving others, and we can't truly love others without obeying God's commands. Now, God's law tells us, it shows us how to love others. With the commandments he listed here, we might think it's actually pretty easy to love our neighbors, right? Some might look at these examples and conclude, I've done all that's required here. I haven't committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I don't regularly steal anything from my neighbor. And as for coveting, well, my neighbor would never really know about that anyway, since that's mostly a heart issue. Therefore, we might think that all that is required for loving our neighbor is just not sinning in these ways against him. And there definitely is some truth to that. As verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, or it could be translated, love does not work evil against a neighbor. And we can convince ourselves pretty quickly that, well, I've not done that. I'm not doing that. I must be fulfilling my obligation. But we must keep in mind when we read and think about these commandments, they are not just commanding us what ought not to be done. The commandments are also implying what we ought to be doing instead. So, take the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, it not only means that we must not have a sexual relationship with someone else's spouse, it also forbids any sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage. It forbids all impure thoughts and desires about another person. It forbids dressing immodestly in order to attract another's attention. But it also means to seek to encourage and protect the marriages of others. It means if you are a business owner or a manager, making sure your employees have enough time to be with their spouses and families at home, to not require them to be away on trips every week and spend more nights at hotels with their coworkers rather than at home with their spouses. It might mean having an uncomfortable conversation with your married friend whom you have noticed is getting a little too friendly with someone to whom they're not married to. Or the commandment, you shall not murder. Well, it also means we must seek to preserve the life of others. That would include making sure to drive safely and never under the influence. It means to step in and protect someone who may be in danger. It means to have a readiness to be reconciled and taking steps in that direction to live at peace with them. It means finding ways to support those who are working for pregnancy help centers to help to prevent young mothers with unplanned pregnancies from trying to end their pregnancies, trying to murder their children. You get the point. The commandments are not just forbidding one particular evil action, but they are also encouraging a host of good actions to promote peace, life, and righteousness in our neighbors' lives. Many of you sought to show love to your neighbors by how you voted on Tuesday, or through showing up to your job on time and doing your best to take care of your customers or your clients or patients. Some of you loved your coworker by agreeing to trade shifts with them because they had to bring another family member to a doctor appointment. So Paul only mentions four specific commandments here, but we know he's not limiting the ways we are to love others to just these four commandments, because he concludes with that all-inclusive statement, and any other commandment. So we ought to know the commandments. We ought to know them in order to know how to love our neighbors. God has given us these commandments so that we can live by his instructions instead of just our best guesses. The law helps us love in practice. They also help us to see our error when we try to convince ourselves and others that we are really loving someone by not obeying God's commands. So we live in this world, we live in the midst of this society that hates God, that hates his laws, and so we will say that committing adultery and fornication, well, that's really loving. It's a loving thing to do. We love this person, right? Or that moving in together with a love interest is purely done out of genuine love for the other person. It's for their good. We're thinking about them. Or making it easy, as easy as possible, for women with unplanned pregnancies to get an abortion. Well, that's the best way to love them, right? That's really caring for women. We might even convince ourselves that telling the truth to someone else, well, that might hurt them. And so the loving thing to do would be to lie to them instead. But we're being warned here to not think that we are wiser than God in determining what will hurt or help someone. Only God knows what our neighbors ultimately need. Only he knows what is truly good and life-giving for us and for our neighbors that we are called to love. So when it comes to right and wrong, or what is good and evil, when it comes to what truly promotes life and what will lead to disaster and destruction, we must follow what God has revealed in his law. Obeying his law. Calling our neighbors to follow his law. That's loving. That's for their best. Encouraging or allowing our neighbors to break the commandments, or doing that ourselves, again, out of our love for them, well, that's going to lead to destruction. That's going to lead to disaster. So remember, the main commandment here is to love your neighbor as yourself, not just love yourself. We are to truly consider what is good for our neighbor. And what is good is always what God has said is good and right, not what our crooked and rebellious society believes is best. Following the law will best help us to pay the debt of love that we owe to our neighbors, not following the self-centered ways of our fallen world. Now lastly, verse 10, Christians love to follow the law. Christians love to follow the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, we have to keep in mind the context here. Paul is addressing those who have come to saving faith in Christ Jesus and thus have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and have been empowered by him to obey the law by loving one another. When Paul writes about fulfilling the law, he doesn't mean that we must fulfill the law. We must obey the whole law in order to be justified before God, in order to earn God's favor. No. We already have his blessing. We already have his love and his righteousness through our faith in Christ Jesus. And he has now given us the Holy Spirit and changed our heart to want to honor him in all we do. So verse 10 is describing love, the noun. It's saying this is what love is, so you can recognize it, so you can know it. Love doesn't sin against a neighbor, therefore breaking one of the commandments is never love. It will never do good but harm to your neighbor. Rather, love will look like the law. It will look like someone who always deals honestly with their neighbor, even telling them something that they don't want to hear, in order to help them to walk in the truth and not lies. It will look like someone who courageously shares God's word with others, maybe invites a neighbor or coworker to read the Gospel of Mark together with them and talk about what it says about Jesus. For as we learned in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This is what Christians do. We love others. It is to be the main characteristic of believers. It is to be what we are known for. To follow the law is to love others, and so Christians are to love to follow the law. But where do we find our motivation for the love for the law? What motivates us to love the law and to love one another? What will help us to have a desire to follow and obey what the law says? Well, John Calvin helps us with this comment. He said, "It is true, of course, that the whole law is fulfilled when we love our neighbors, for true love to men flows only from the love of God, and is the evidence and effect of this love," that is, our love for God. Our love for our neighbors will flow out of our love for God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we love to follow the law because we love the Lord. Remember that there is a commandment that comes before "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and that is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The more we come to know God, the more motivation we'll have to love others. So, do you feel like you are falling short in how you love others? Do you feel like you need to grow in this area of your Christian life? Well, welcome to the club. Most of us feel the same way, pretty much all the time, that yeah, we are failing in this, we need to grow in this area, we need to do better. So first, confess your need for the Lord to continue to change your heart toward others, especially those that it's hard for you to love. And pray for the Lord's help and His transforming grace to love them. And then meditate on who God is as He has revealed Himself in His Word, particularly in the very way that God determined to reveal Himself in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Read about Jesus. See what Jesus did in His love for others. And then put your love for God into practice. Determine in this next week to reach out in love to someone who wouldn't expect it from you. First, begin by praying for them by name. Then do what the Lord is leading you to do for them, whatever that might be. And if you can't think of anything in particular, well, then just begin by reaching out to them, asking them, how can I pray for you? If they ask you why you are showing such a concern for them, just simply say, I owe it to you. I owe it to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be used by you to show your love for others. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us here who know you, who have been following you, who have been saved by your grace. Father, that you would work in our hearts, transforming us to more and more be like your Son Jesus, conforming us into the image of your Son. Particularly, Lord, as we see in this passage in how we love one another. Help us, Lord, to love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.